We're thankful to be here this morning and to talk about Sabbath, to talk about ceasing, stopping to rest in the goodness of our God. John Calvin said it this way: Sabbath is a time to rest from our works so Christ may work in us. It's a time to rest that God may do his work in us. That's hard for us, isn't it? Sometimes it's difficult to truly stop. Not just to stop in our activities and work, but to stop and rest in the Lord. Some of us feel like Bilbo Baggins. You remember at the beginning of that great tome that J.R.R. Tolkien began in the trilogy that he wrote, we end up in the Shire there to celebrate Bilbo Baggins' birthday, and Gandalf shows up for the celebration. At one point, Gandalf and Bilbo Baggins are having a conversation in Bilbo's little Shire home, and Bilbo says something like, "I feel thin, stretched out, like too little butter on too big a piece of bread. I need a holiday, a very long holiday." Do you ever feel that way? You ever feel like too little butter stretched out over too much bread, like there's just not enough of you to go around? I love youth and childhood. I have one shaking her head no, but nobody else is shaking their head no. I know that there are times when we feel as though we're at the end of our rope, where our batteries have run down, where we are depleted, and we just need to rest, as it were. We need those batteries recharged. And the beauty of God's creation and his design is that he has put that in place for us. And often we don't take advantage of the gift of God to us, the mercy of God to us, that we would work hard and we would rest well. That we would work hard, we would rest well. God has put into his creation the beauty of Sabbath, of ceasing, to stop and be refueled, but even more importantly, to stop and to give honor to the one who has made it all and gives us himself. Jesus alone is our true oasis for life-giving rest. Jesus alone, he's the one that we run to. He is the oasis. He is the fountain amidst the desert of that which violates and steals from our soul again and again. Why? Because Jesus here in this text says what? The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. We come this morning because Jesus has claim over us and Jesus has claim over all things. He is our boss. He is the boss over all of creation. And he is the boss of our rest as well. Everything in our lives comes under his lordship. Now we get to the passage here this morning here in Luke chapter 6. And what we find is Jesus is again in controversy. This time it's the Sabbath controversy. Jesus is continually having controversy with those who are the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And we find this morning that the controversy is over the keeping of Sabbath, what it means to rest and to worship God. And so Jesus has this conflict. As a matter of fact, of the many conflicts Jesus had with the Pharisees, this was near the top of the list, one of the most often controversies he had. There were controversy over taxes, over fasting, but Sabbath seems to be one that is front and center. And Luke gives us two little stories, two pericopes of this conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees on the keeping of Sabbath. They would say, "You're not doing it right." And Jesus would say, "That's not my kind of Sabbath." And Jesus is confronting the hearts of the legalist in his own culture and how they are missing. He is reclaiming and restoring this beautiful view of rest in God and rest in the redemption God gives. Because Sabbath has this creational, redemptive, and even eternal, we will one day, all of us who trust in Jesus, enter his rest. There is this fullness to the Sabbath that God gives. This idea of stopping in order to rest in God was planted in creation. It's certainly at the heart of our redemption as we rest in him and not our own works. And it will be forever a part of our life when we remember that what we go to is the rest that God provides eternally. We're not coterminous with our work. Many of us love to work hard. Do you love to work? Some of us love it and some of us don't love it. But we need it, don't we? We were called to work. We're actually made to work. Work is a gift of God. But stopping is also a gift of God. Rest is a gift of God. And this comes out in our text. Our worship and our rest on the Lord's Day is not just passive. It actually is intentional and it's active in our trust and devotion to God. And so you get this picture here of Jesus' confrontation with those who would come towards him with a misunderstanding of the Lord's Day. And many of us have misunderstandings about the Lord's Day as well, don't we? And so two things I want you to see this morning. First, Jesus' helping hands. Here in verses 1 through 5, we've got two stories of two separate Sabbaths where God has come and where Jesus is making his way with his disciples, first through a field and then into the synagogue. And so point one here, Jesus' helping hands. Jesus' Sabbath rest is a gift. It's an invitation, not a burden for us to endure. Jesus' Sabbath, his call for us, 1 and 7, to stop, it's not a burden. It's actually a gift for us. And that's part of what is being unwound here in the text, this idea that this is not something we need to just endure. This is something we need to enjoy, and it is a part of what God gives to us, this idea of work and rest, rest and trust and worship. And you see there in verses 1 through 5, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them together in their hands. And what happens is the Pharisees, the Sabbath police, as it were, they were the Sabbath police. They wanted to make sure that everybody was getting it right. They look at Jesus and his disciples, and they cry foul. They're the ones on the court, and when they see a foul, they call it. And so they're crying foul to Jesus and to his disciples. You don't get it. Hey, Jesus, why don't your disciples do it right? Hey, Jesus, why aren't you keeping Sabbath? What's going on here? And Jesus speaks actually about the very character of true Sabbath keeping here. He's speaking of the very nature, the true character of Sabbath keeping. They come, they say foul, and the reason they say foul is because, not because Jesus' disciples are breaking God's law, but because Jesus' disciples are breaking the Pharisees' law. That law was written in a text called the Mishnah. There were 39 prohibitions on the Sabbath. One of them was you can only walk 1,999 steps on the Sabbath. See, we're not the first culture and people to count our steps every day. On a Sunday, the Pharisees, they counted their steps. If you walk 2,000, you're breaking the Sabbath. They could not tie knots or untie knots on a Sabbath. That resulted in work, according to these Pharisees. And so really what happens is there's this competition actually with what God's Word said and what has been added to God's Word in these prohibitions. As a matter of fact, taking grain was a part of the normal life of Israel. When people had their fields out, you couldn't take a sickle to their grain, but as you walked through, it was okay to take a handful at a time. The life in Israel was communal and it was provisional. We had a shared life. If you were an Israelite, it was a shared life and this common belief that we care for one another. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 23:25, you get this picture of what life looked like. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. Like, you can't take all of what you want. But if you need a bowl full of Wheaties, you can take it a handful at a time. You can get a little and you can eat along the way. And it was a provision for the needy. It was a show of mercy. It was this idea that God was a provision for his people. And so you get on a Sabbath morning, Jesus and his disciples needing a little breakfast. And so as they're walking through the field, they take a handful of the grains. And as they're taking those grains, they're in their hand. They're mashing them together so the chaff will blow away. And that breaks at least three laws in the Mishnah. And that's why you get the Pharisees coming and saying, why are you breaking the law? Because they're doing three things that the law of the Pharisee or the Mishnah didn't allow. First of all, they're harvesting. They took a handful on the Sabbath. Secondly, they're threshing just by the effect of crumbling it up in their hands. So they'll get just the kernel and not the chaff. And then they're preparing their food. Yeah, you could not prepare your food on a Sunday, or actually for them on a Saturday. We celebrate Sabbath on a Sunday because of the resurrection of Jesus, but you couldn't do it. That was breaking the law. And so here they are. They got their whistle. They're looking closely, seeing who's in the paint. They've got their eyes particularly on Jesus and his disciples, and they cry foul. And Jesus basically shows them they misunderstand the character of Sabbath rest, of what true Sabbath rest looks like. They have added to in a way that has robbed the essence of God's provision. The Lord's Day is a provision for God's people so that we stop and remember the one who has given us rest. That's why in the fourth commandment, we focused on that this morning in our preparation for worship. When God says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, God knows something about you and he knows something about me. We are prone to forget the one who gives us life and the one who is to be worshipped. And so Jesus, interestingly, when they ask their question, what do you think you're doing? Jesus responds with a scenario, doesn't he? Well, let's just see who knows their Bible here. You remember there was a time, and Jesus takes them back to when David, in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6, you can go and look it up later, 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6, there's a time when David was on the run. Jonathan has told David that Saul is after him. David is the Lord's anointed to lead Israel, and David is on the run, and he comes to a priest, Ahimelech. And he says, on this mission, he says to Ahimelech, give us some bread. And Ahimelech, the priest, looks at him and says, we don't have any more common bread. We only have the show bread, or the bread of presence. That was the bread that was reserved on the altar for God and was to be eaten only by the priest. But what happens? Ahimelech gives bread to David and to his men. Why? Why? Because they were the anointed of the Lord. They were set apart to a mission for God. And notice here, isn't this what Jesus is doing here? He is pointing out this picture here in verses 4, 3 and 4. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God and took and ate of the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to do, and also gave to those who were with him. Now, notice what's the implication of Jesus' argument here. If David was the anointed of the Lord, if David could take from the house of the Lord, what about Jesus? I mean, Jesus is the greater son. He is the true Lord's anointed. He is the one who was sovereign over all creation. All things belong to him. And the picture here is of misidentifying not just the Sabbath, but the Lord of the Sabbath. Not just misidentifying the use of the Lord's day, but the King of the Lord's day. This is the picture, and that's why Jesus comes to them and says here in verse 5, and he said to them, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus rules this day. Jesus rules our heart. Jesus is the sovereign one over all creation. That's the picture here of Son of Man. He is the one who has dominion and power. He is the one who has all rights, and he is sovereign over creation. He is sovereign over you, and he is sovereign over your rest. He is sovereign over the Sabbath. That's interesting here. One of the favorite terms of Jesus for himself is this idea of Son of Man. It comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, when Daniel says this of the coming Messiah, the coming one who will rule all heaven and earth. I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. You see here the disciples following a true king, and the Pharisees are missing the heart of the Lord's Sabbath because they're missing the heart of the Lord's anointed. Jesus has command over this day, and he has command over us. He created it, and he has given it, and he guides it for our good. That's why I want to say to you this morning that Sunday is the best day of the week. Sunday is the best day of the week with the coming of Jesus and his death on a cross and the resurrection. We find the early church, they transform the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday so that they can celebrate the life-giving riches of Jesus Christ. And Sunday is the best day of the week. I'd like at least a smile. I see one or two. It's not misery to be here. It's joy to be here. Why? Because Sunday is the best day of the week. It is a representation of the provision of God for you. Rest. Find your rest in Jesus this day. Find your hope in his provision. He controls the grains of the field, and he controls the challenges of life. And he is the one who meets our needs. And every day of peace is a gift from his hand. I mean, we pray for countries like Ukraine because of the conflict they're in and the restlessness that has to be a part and the struggle that's there. It's destruction. But God didn't come to destroy. Jesus didn't come to destroy. He came to give life and to give it abundantly. And so when we come to the Lord's day, we come to the best day of the week because after we have worked, now we rest in the provision of our God. You see, there was constant striving and proving themselves among the Pharisees. But this day means there's no more self-justification. You don't have to come here this morning to justify yourself before God. Because coming before God in worship this morning is a gift to us. There's the end to self-justification. We don't have to prove ourselves to God. He has proven himself to us. And we rest in the provision of God. Do you believe this is a gift from God to sit here in worship and to raise your hands in holy adoration of a great God and to acknowledge that he is Lord of every aspect of your life, even the parts you don't like right now? This day is a rest. This day is a gift. This day is guided by God so that we might find our hope in him, our true provision. Don't miss the Lord's anointed on the Lord's day. It's the very thing the Pharisees missed. They're talking about God. They're trying to protect God. They're trying to control others around them for the sake of God, but they've missed God. Don't miss him. Right here, right now, in our presence, Jesus high and lifted up is the very reason for our hope in life. Jesus is the life-giving oasis of our rest this morning. He is the life-giving oasis for life and for truth. And it's the beauty. It's easy to make too much of the rules of the Sabbath. That's what the Pharisees did. And it's also easy to make too little of the realities of the Sabbath. So it's not just this fastidiousness that tries to measure ourselves and justify ourselves before God. That's not the goal of the Sabbath. But I do want to remind you that the Sabbath is not a second Saturday. It is this time to set our hearts apart to the focus upon the Lord. We make too much, we make too little, when we miss the heart of God who gives us rest for our soul and worship in his presence. And God delights for you to be present with him on this day as every day. I was surprised this week when I read that 62% in a survey that was taken in 2016, 62% of people believed that actually they needed a weekly spiritual rest for their souls. That doesn't seem to mirror the practice that I see in the world around us. What I see in the world around us is we just rush from one thing to another, and we miss the gift of the Sabbath. And here it is, helping hands, giving to us what we truly need. There's help each Sabbath day, and there's healing regularly on Sabbath days. Secondly, I want you to see this picture of Jesus healing hands on the Sabbath. You see that in verses 6 through 11. In verses 6 through 11, you get this picture of another Sabbath day and another conflict, don't you? You see it there in verse 6. On another Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there with a right hand. I don't know if you noticed this as you read the book of Luke. You'll find that Luke is enamored with the right hand. It's the idea of power. He's enamored with this idea. And the right hand, so the hand of work was withered for this guy, there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees are watching him. Notice their care is not for the withered hand dude. Their concern is whether Jesus gets it right. Why? Because they're caught up in their system that has failed them in seeing Messiah. And you get here that Jesus means for this day to be a day of health, of wholeness, of healing. You'll never understand or honor the Sabbath well until you understand what mercy has been extended to you and how we are to be a people of mercy before the world. The Lord's Day is a gift and a display of God's mercy. And it's a day of constant healing. The Sabbath is a life-giving day, body and soul, for those who trust him. A life-giving day. And we believe that there is this realization that we need to have when it comes to the Lord today, that it's his day and that we are his people. Now notice here in the text, when you see this withered man, Jesus has been teaching. He noticed this guy, he's got a withered hand, and so he's got this atrophied appendage. It is not working. And in agrarian society, that would have been a great detriment to be able to work the fields and to live well. And Jesus sees the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, who were verse 7, watching him. Not really hearing him, they're watching him. And he calls the dude forward. Hey, man, come on up here. So everybody gets to see. Come and stand here, he says in verse 8. And then Jesus says, what's lawful? On the Sabbath, on the day of the Lord, what's lawful? Is it lawful to do good or to harm? Is it lawful to save life or destroy? And you get this picture of Jesus bringing forth the heart of those who are listening to him, bringing forth their heart, bringing conviction, as it were. Isn't that one of the beautiful parts of worship on a Sunday? Are you ever undone in worship? I don't even get to worship and I'm undone. Every Sunday shows me how much I need Jesus, the sinner I am. Every Sunday, before I can get up here, I have to stand and I have to say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. I'm not worthy. I am less than. And in soul, I need healing every week. This man needed healing body and soul, but God is renewing us, body and soul, in his presence. Here's the realization. We constantly need God. Another Sabbath, another conflict. But the moral imperative of the Sabbath is to bring healing and hope to God's people. And this picture here of one who needs to be healed, this man with a withered hand, he needs to be healed, this hand that is of no use to him now. Jesus is in his presence, so of course, what does Jesus do? Jesus brings healing. But again, not God's law, man's law for the day, or the code written for the Pharisees, basically said this, you couldn't do anything. You weren't to help any other unless it would worsen the condition of someone's life. And so it was okay. ER docs, y'all could work. ICU nurses, you could work on the Sabbath, but nobody else is supposed to help anybody, basically. Right? If it made the case worse for life and livelihood, then it was okay to help someone. That was the rule of the day. But you didn't just help people. You were passive. You sat back. And basically, Jesus is confronting that, right? To prevent illness from worsening was okay, but the Sabbath day was intently given for healing, heart, soul, body, mind, and the rest of God. And isn't it interesting here, as he exposes heart, who has an unhealthy view of the Sabbath? In verse 7, they're not watching for God. They're watching against God, as it turns out. And in verse 11, what do we find out? There is fury in their soul. That's an angry word, by the way. Fury. They're upset. There is the beginning of hatching of murderous intent in the heart of Pharisees. They're the ones who are going to lead the charge in putting the Son of God to death. Here's the realization. The story is to bring restoration to the soul, but the ones who are violating the Sabbath are the ones who are calling people to keep Sabbath. Why? Because they've missed the heart of Sabbath. What's the heart of Sabbath? Well, there in verses 9 through 11, it's restoration. The Lord's day is a day of restoration. The world does constant violence to your soul. Do you know this? Week by week, those of you who watch too much Fox News or CNN, does that not do violence to your soul? When you begin to worry about everything and how the world is falling apart, don't you feel the violence being done to your own soul? I mean, there's a lot of violence in the world. I'm not saying this is good. I'm just saying the world does violence to our soul. And what we need is to get into the presence of God so that we can find peace and calm and hope. That is the solution for the violence the world does. And the violence the world does to our soul. And Jesus meets his servant right where he is. What's right? Good or harm? To save life or destroy life? Wherever there's the destruction of life, you know that's missing the heart of God. But Jesus, who has the very heart of God, brings healing. Come stand. And in verse 9, he says, I ask you, what is it lawful on the Sabbath to do? To do good or harm? To save life or destroy? And then he looks around. Don't you love it? Jesus knows their thoughts. You know, I can kind of read your eyes, and I know something of what you might be thinking, but Jesus knew exactly what the Pharisees were thinking. Doesn't that put a little chill down your spine? They're making no response. But to confront their very hearts, what does he say to this man? Stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. And he's healed. And at the heart of the Lord's day is this rest that restores. Jesus can heal hands. And I think this is probably the reason why it's a hand and not something more more profound, maybe, to say. You say, well, you know, Jesus did bigger miracles than healing a hand. I mean, he raised people from the dead. What about that on a Sunday? Well, here he's bringing wholeness to a whole person. And it's one that the Pharisees thought was not needed, but Jesus saw the true need. Restoration, body and soul, in the presence of God. And that's what the Lord's Day does. This is what I'm contending for our hearts this morning, that this day of rest is a gift and a mercy of God. So that we can be a people who've received mercy and be a people who extend mercy because we've been given so much from God. Why? Because just as we've already read once this morning, in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, we're invited to come. The Sabbath day is an invitation for you to come and rest in the Lord when your burden is too heavy. And that's going to happen when you walk out of the room. When you leave today, something's going to assail you that's too heavy for you. But it's not too heavy for Jesus. When you get up in the morning, something's going to go wrong. You're going to walk out to the door and you're going to walk out to your car and it's going to have a flat tire and you're already 15 minutes late. And what are you going to do? You're going to fret. I know you. When it doesn't go your way, you're going to fret. You're going to lose it. Some of y'all lose it worse than others, but all of us lose it a little bit. Why? Because we all have burdens. But see the word of God here. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, this is Jesus speaking, upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Can I tell you this morning, there is nothing greater that you need. Walking with Jesus or trying to find Jesus this morning, both are welcome. Thank you for being here. Walking with Jesus or trying to find Jesus this morning, there's nothing you need more than rest for your soul. Lean in to, lean upon, and hope in Jesus. Why? Because anybody can take a day off. This is not just about getting a day off. Anybody can take a day off. I mean, I took some days off last week, and it was fun. I enjoyed those days. Take some days off. I want you to enjoy that. But believers have a weekly invitation into the presence of God. That's this high water mark of our existence this side of heaven. Because God says, rest, trust. Find this gift and mercy that I give you so that our hearts are activated by the compassion of God. We've got a weekly invitation. It's a day to receive compassion from Jesus. And it's a day where we will go out and we will extend the compassion of Jesus. But that's what the Lord's Day is for. It's for you to rest in the work of Jesus so that you receive His compassion and you extend His compassion. And when you do that, just like Jesus, there are people who are going to criticize. But don't miss the Savior for the criticisms of others. He's always working on the heart. His name is Dan Cathy. Many of you know him. At least many of you like his sandwiches. He is the CEO of Chick-fil-A. A few years ago, Dan Cathy, following in his father's footsteps, Truett Cathy, was enacting certain things. He was very politically active, very spiritually active. As an organization, Chick-fil-A has noted that they are pro-family, pro-life, pro-gospel. And a few years ago, they got into a conflict with Campus Pride. Campus Pride is a same-sex advocacy group affirming of LGBTQA+ lifestyles. And Shane Windemeyer took attack on Dan Cathy. And amidst that attack, Dan Cathy actually decided that he just didn't want to fight that battle in the media. And it was raging in the media, so he called Shane Windemeyer. And he befriended Shane Windemeyer. And he and Shane Windemeyer, they would sit down and they would have talks. They would have talks about the Bible. They would have talks about God. They would have talks about their points of view, which were incredibly divergent, incredibly different on what kind of lifestyle would be honoring to God. They didn't convince each other to change, but you know what happened when it came out that they had become friends? Who got criticized? Dan or Shane? Both. Both were criticized. Why? Because neither one seemed to be upholding the crisis points. They were both criticized. Isn't it interesting? If you look at the Gospels again and again and again, what do you find? Jesus, the one who would give all, who would befriend you, who would befriend those around you, befriend those who you might not even want to sit next to. Again and again, He's criticized. And that criticism, that critical heart, robs us of seeing the gift that Jesus is, and the gift that His Sabbath is. We need to give it a rest. When it comes to our weekly cycle, we must genuinely give it a rest so that our critical hearts can be confronted and His holy rest and worship can have preeminence in our life. And so this is what I want you to pursue, Westminster. I want you to pursue a holy rest. I want you to go home today and I want you to look at your life and you can say, where busyness and workaholism and restlessness in your soul robs you, I want you to give that to Jesus. I want you to develop some holy habits. That's one of the things that Sunday allows us to do, is to see in our hearts if there's time for silence and contemplation, if there's time for solitude and just time to stop and listen to the Lord. Hey, don't turn on the TV today. I know that it's March Madness, and I know that it will kill you. But why don't you take 30 minutes and just sit before the Lord and say, here I am, Jesus. Speak. You can have your Bible. He loves to speak through His Bible. But why don't you take 30 minutes and then begin to extend that? You'll find that'll be more life-giving than getting upset because Tennessee loses to Michigan on a Saturday night. But it's not only holy rest and holy habits. It's this idea of holy help. When we open our eyes to the grace of God to us, we become vessels of extending the grace of God to others. There's a world in need of a church that will love them. And that's the heart of the Sabbath, too. For us to see the plight of the world and to care about it the way Jesus cares about it. For most of us, that's our greatest struggle. I mean, we want relationship with Jesus, but we need to think about the world the way Jesus thinks about the world. And that's hard to do because that will grieve your heart. And I'm not saying you can help everywhere, but a part of the Sabbath is a merciful heart to those who have need. Praying for those who need prayer. Helping those who need a meal. Loving those whom Jesus loves. And out of that, you will find that you will find a holy worship, because God will be great and He must be greatly praised. That's the heart of the Sabbath, that He would restore us so that we might rejoice in the King who is the Lord's anointed, who gives Himself for us. Would you please pray with me? Our Father and our God, we do come this morning. And Lord, would you help us to be honest with ourselves, each one of us? Not just because we're lax in our understanding of Sabbath, but because we miss our need of the beauty of Sabbath. And would you give our hearts rest, first in the saving work of Jesus, receiving by faith the gift of life eternal, but also in resting in your presence, that you are a good God and a God to us who loves us and supplies us, even with this great day, a day of rest and gladness to trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.